Let us pray. Eternal God, speak, for we, your servants, want to hear. Help us hear your word, your message. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Last Sunday, we read about Samuel, his call to be a prophet. We learned that his mother had taken him to the temple to live with Eli in order to keep her promise to God that if God gave her a child, she would give that child to God for God's work. So we learned that Samuel went to live in the temple with Eli, and when he was 12 years old, he heard the voice of God calling him to be a prophet. Samuel remained in a strong relationship with God throughout his life. Today we see Samuel as an old man leading a people who did not have a strong relationship with God. Instead, their relationship was with their leader, Samuel. And Samuel is now growing old. Believing that his corrupt sons would take his place as their leader, they decided they wanted a change. They were not connected with God, and since they were not, they had no faith that God had a plan for what to do to care for them after Samuel died. And so they went to Samuel with a request for a change. In the sermon passage, we hear the strong lack of people's connection to God and find that that lack is leading to disaster. 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 12, and 17 through 20. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice only. You shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of chariots. He will take one-tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Remember the old saying, "The grass is greener on the other side"? It is a saying that holds true throughout generations, as it is basic human nature to see what someone else has and think it is better than what we have. That tendency can be responsible for decisions all the way from changing careers to deciding which outdoor barbecue grill to buy. In the case of the Israelites, it was responsible not only for the kind of government to have, but also which god or gods to follow. We can learn an important lesson from this story, for in spite of our connection to God, we still succumb to the natural tendency to want what other people have. We want to be like someone else. We want to be popular. We want to be successful. We want prestige. We want to be accepted. The biblical term for it is temptation, and we are all subjected to it. Temptation itself is not sinful. It's how we react and respond to it that determines its sinfulness. It is when we persist in going on to do something that runs counter to what God's plan is that it becomes sinful. We human beings don't like to be different from those around us. Being different didn't bother Jesus any, but it certainly bothered his family. One of the truly big problems in our nation and in the world is that we do not handle difference well. Difference makes us uncomfortable, whether it is socioeconomic status, education, affluence, ethnic origin, faith, belief, or something as mundane as the dress code. We don't like to be different. We want to fit in with those around us and with our surroundings. This part of the human predicament is as old as human nature, and we see it in the Israelites' desire to have a king and be like all the other nations around them. Our dilemma is that we have this desire to fit in the context of our individuality. Our individuality expresses our identity and lets us and everybody else know that we are not clones acting and behaving like automatons. We have different ideas about what constitutes beauty, efficiency, desirable taste, attractive fashion, and as we can see from the Israelites, what kind of ruler to have. Humans make value judgments according to differing criteria. That is part of what makes us human. The Israelites, under Samuel's leadership, were experiencing just this dilemma. Samuel had been a good judge and a good prophet for his people, but his sons were corrupt. The people had long since forgotten how God had taken care of them as Eli grew old and they were presented with the very same situation. They, by this time, had engaged in many battles with the Philistines, and they were tired of having to defend their nation and the Ark of God. The Ark of God had given them victory, but they had had to fight the battles. Israel was different from neighboring nations. Those nations had kings who fought in battles, and doubtless the kings looked young and strong and dependable. Samuel was a judge and a prophet, he didn't fight battles like the kings did. He was a judge who maintained order in the land and a prophet who listened to God and shared God's wisdom with God's people. But these folks wanted something they could see. They could see a king leading the battle. They couldn't see God. They wanted something physical that they could see. Their faith was in a human being, Samuel. Samuel was growing old, and at some point he was going to die. They wanted a strong leader that they could see. They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted a king, not God. God tried to warn them that having a king wasn't going to work out quite the way they thought it would, but they had rejected God, and they wouldn't listen. Now, a fallacy in their demand is their misconceived notion that a king would fight their battles for them, taking care of all the responsibility. They would be free to live lives the way they wanted to live them, not being concerned about the greater good. It is a wish many people since their time have shared, even some of us today. But it is a wish that never pans out the way we want it to. Along with the loss of responsibility comes loss of some freedoms. Loss of some freedoms is what the price is for having a king willing to rule. So the Israelites lost some autonomy, but even worse, they lost God. Along with a monarchical style of government came other cultural elements of neighboring nations. Government style alone did not make them like those nations. Those other nations did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And their value system was not according to the Ten Commandments. Their values were based on how to acquire what they wanted for themselves. So in order to be like other nations, the Israelites had to give up some important things that made them a unique nation. God had made them a nation in the promised land with the intent that they would be a light to the nations and the cultures around them that would lead those neighboring nations to God. Instead, the temptation, "The grass is greener on the other side," resulted in Israel being changed by the other nations. Fast forward history to the Middle Ages, and we see the same thing in the church during the Renaissance. A similar situation arose. This was a time of great wealth and power for the ruling monarchs. Secular wealth and power impressed the church leaders. Suddenly, earthly wealth and earthly power were much easier to see and desire than the kind of wealth and power that come from God. Like the Israelites of Samuel's day, church leaders wanted to be like the other leaders. Toward the end of the 15th century, Pope Sixtus IV bought the papacy by promising gifts and privileges to the cardinals and then imposed a heavy tax on grain, making sure the highest quality grain came to the papal coffers. And under the leadership of Pope Innocent VIII, the sale of indulgences became a major business that was run by one of his sons. Indulgences were the leftover good deeds of the saints that had already gone to heaven. People were told that the purchase of those indulgences meant that their deceased loved ones got into heaven immediately. At the beginning of the 16th century, Pope Julius II built up such a mighty army that he almost united all of Italy under his power. Pope Leo X used the sale of indulgences to complete St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. He put the Dominican monk John Tetzel in charge of selling indulgences, and Tetzel is reported to have said that the indulgences made the sinner cleaner than when coming out of baptism, cleaner than Adam before the fall. Today, fast forward again, God's people are spread out all over the globe. We are not cloistered away from the world and its many cultures. We are embedded in it. God calls us to interact with cultures that do not always agree with Christian values. Self-sacrificing love is not always the kind of love that we run into in the world at large. The awe and wonder of a deep, firm, abiding relationship with God is not a relationship that many people want to talk about, much less have. Often, fitting in means sharing values that are different from Christian values. The supreme benefits of wealth, the confident feeling of victory, even if it is only in the sports arena, the rush of emotional highs that masquerade as deep spiritual joy, the security of owning things. And two, authority from a cultural standpoint is different from authority in a Christian point of view. From a cultural point of view, authority has to do with being more dictatorial, meeting the needs and desires of the authoritative figure is more the goal. From a Christian viewpoint, authority is grounded in God's reconciling love and focused on taking care of those over whom authority has been given. Christian authority is servant-based rather than ruler-based. That's the point Jesus was making when Jesus, as the Lord of all, washed the feet of those over whom he was Lord. The Christian view of authority is neither simple nor easy. It includes elements of tough love and self-sacrifice. Okay, so what does all this have to do with us? Here, I need a sip of water, and you can take a deep breath, because it's going to get a little rocky here for a minute. What does this have to do with us? To answer that question, we need to be willing to be more honest with ourselves than we may really want to be. We have to be willing to admit that we too could make mistakes like those that the Israelites made, and like those that the church made during the Middle Ages. First question, how often do we look for a leader to fight our battles instead of stepping up to the plate and answering God's call to do our part to get the job done? That's the first question. There are three. How often do we look for a leader to fight our battles? Second question. How often do we use authority we are given to tell others what to do, which is usually what we want to have done, rather than using our authority to help meet the needs of others? How often do we use our authority to get what we want instead of helping others get their needs met? Third question. How often do disagreements over cultural styles and cultural events cause friction or even animosity among fellow Christians? I'll sip water and you can exhale. These are hard questions. And the answers may show us things about ourselves that we wish were different. With God's help, change can happen. We do not need to be stuck in a way of living, a way of being that we know needs to change. God's people are called to a life that is a balancing act. Living peaceably in a world culture while holding fast to Christian faith that is often at odds with that culture. It isn't easy. And God doesn't expect us to do it perfectly. We need to do it the very best we can. Sometimes that means evaluating how we're doing it and inviting God to enlighten our thinking. The church is called to transform culture. We are not called to be changed by culture just so that we can fit into it comfortably. The way we share the message does have to change, however, in order to be grasped by other cultures. That's part of the hard part. We need to change, and yet there's something that remains the same. The way we share the message does change, but neither who we are as Christ's church nor our message changes. We are called to be at peace with, yet challenging to, the broader culture around us. Ours is a difficult balance to maintain, and how to do it is not crystal clear. That is one advantage to the differing ways we have, the differing criteria we use to make value judgments. We see things from different perspectives, and we can help throw light on each other's perspectives. One of the great, great blessings of diversity. Every now and then, we do need to pause and reflect on how we are living our faith true to Jesus' teaching in a way that shows God's reconciling love and care for others, and God's care for and presence in our world. God's presence in the whole world. If the church on the inside is merely the same as culture on the outside, then we have nothing to offer those whom we would invite into our community of faith, into the body of Christ. Once Israel became like all the other nations, they had no message for them, and they had no hope for themselves. God, help us learn from the mistakes of past generations that we may not be destined to repeat them. Amen.